scripture reading will be taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 that we'll be analyzing today. If you'd open your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of Colossians chapter 2. Very interesting passage of scripture. I heard one expositor say it's not typically the kind of passage anybody would select to preach if you weren't an expositor, because of the personal way that Paul handles this. In fact, when verse 1 starts out and he says, I want you to know how great a struggle, if you could see this diagrammatically, everything else is subordinate to this struggle, which makes it a fascinating text of Scripture. You'll notice how it begins with a conjunction for in verse 1, for, which is connecting us to the fact that Paul says, I'm preaching, I'm proclaiming, I'm admonishing, I'm laboring, striving, I'm doing all of that for, I want to explain why I'm doing all of this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom, and that relative pronoun whom is referring to Christ, in whom, notice this statement, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received, and this is a very unique construction here, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice who Christ Jesus is. He's the Lord. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been, now he uses here, and I'm going to point this out to you, three passive participles, which indicates that God does this work for people who've received Christ Jesus the Lord, who purpose to walk in him. God will allow the person to be firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures and the exposition later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee today to thank you that you are the sovereign God. We thank you that you had a sovereign plan that would permit your Son to take our sin and take your wrath so that we could be saved. Help us to really realize, Lord, what we have in Jesus Christ. He's what we need. He's all we need. Help us to focus on that. We pray that you would permit us to be firmly rooted and build up and established in the faith. And may we be people who are encouraged and stable in our faith. And we would pray, just as this text suggests, that we would be kept from delusion by religion and vain philosophies. Lord, we have people in our church literally today that are struggling to live. Life and death is in your hands pertaining to them. We think of Trudy Zook and Vic Fitzsimmons, to name two. Our prayer would be that you would grant your healing, strength, and grace to them. But we know that they're both in thy sovereign hands and they both love you. We pray that you would grant them supernatural help, and we pray that you grant them supernatural peace. Lord, many of our people have all kinds of needs, physical, financial, occupational, emotional, mental, spiritual. We pray that you meet the needs. May each of us realize what potentially we can have in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and may we go after that. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told my secretary, Lynn, on many occasions, which she can verify for you, that one of the reasons she's my secretary is so I can blame everything that goes wrong on her. For 12 to 13 years, she's learned to live with that hanging over her head. That reminds me of a story I read one time of a secretary who was totally stressed out because of the pressure and stress at work, and she said to her boss, "When this rush and pressure are over, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I've earned it. I deserve it. Nobody's going to keep me from having it." Fact of the matter is, all of us can be on the verge of some type of breakdown, because the truth of the matter is, we're in war here. We're in war against the world. We're in war against the flesh. We are in war against the devil. We're not in a playground as we live out our faith here. It's a battleground. And if you want to see someone who is truly under constant pressure and stress, all you have to do is track the life of the Apostle Paul. If anyone could have had a breakdown, it was Paul. In fact, I'm convinced Paul's the only guy who could even cope with what he went through. He went from one nightmarish situation to another. He went from one struggle and conflict to another struggle and conflict. It was relentless. Most people have very little idea as to the anxiety ministry presents to you if you're a minister. It's intense. And it doesn't let up. And Paul is against the whole religious world. He's taking the grace gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. It is a message that is contrary to what everybody else is hearing in the world of religion. And when you're doing that, it's pretty lonely. And the reason why he went through all of that is because he was an apostle of God, called. He was devoted to Jesus Christ. He was devoted to communicating the truth of God to these churches. Some of these churches he hadn't even been to. But he was literally laying his life on the line and experiencing one conflict after another due to his ministry, due to the ministry to the churches, and one like Colossae. What we see here is the reason why Paul kept struggling and ministering to churches he had never even been to was because he knew that assurance and knowledge and true spirituality comes from knowing truth. Now, I don't know where Paul's lowest point was in his ministry or life. I can tell you mine, because I documented it. The lowest point I've ever had in ministry was back in 1991. I have never been as low as I was then. And I'll read you something that I wrote. I wrote this on April 26, 1991. Today is Friday, April 26, 1991. I've just driven 25 miles to Baker Square Restaurant to have lunch by myself. I'm tired of people, problems, and pressures. I've come to the point where ministry seems no longer to be a blessing but a burden to me. On my way here, I passed by one of my sheep. I didn't even want to wave. I'm totally fatigued and depressed. God's not the problem. I am. I've given of myself, my goals, my ambitions, and I'm tired. I've tried to stay faithful to God. I'm not in any known sin. I read my Bible. I pray every morning. I spend hours a week in study. I try to visit the sick in the hospital, share Jesus Christ with the lost, attend meetings at the church. I give biblical counsel to the distressed, but at this point, I feel like I'm going through motions. My heart's not in it, so here I sit in a restaurant writing these thoughts on a Kleenex. I still have that Kleenex. That's where I got this. Frankly, I don't know how much longer I can go on. That is the lowest point I've ever been in 45 years of ministry. I'm not proud of that, but that is reality. And that is what I wrote. Now, the thing that snapped me out of that were two guys, John Miles and Harold Kriegel. I was so low that I actually had driven to Grand Rapids to see about the possibility of going back into sales. I'd been a sales manager for a company in Grand Rapids, and I thought, man, that's just an easier way to make a living. It's just easier to do that. And Harold Kriegel took me into his office, set me down, and he looked me in the eyes and he said, look, you've been given a gift. You have a higher calling than selling books. You keep studying. You keep preaching God's word. Feed people of God his word. They need the teaching you can give them. And at that point, I made a determination. You know what? I'll stick with it. I've got a responsibility to preach and teach the word of God. Now, that is nothing what I went through compared to what Paul has gone through. Doesn't even scratch the surface. Doesn't even get into the shadows. I'm certain I could never have coped with what he did. I'm not sure any other person could cope with what Paul was going through. He's locked up in jail when he writes this letter. He's chained to a guard. I mean, his life is not an easy life, and he's writing a letter to a church of people he's never even met. So what kept him going? How in the world did he keep so positive when he himself was experiencing one negative thing after another? He had this passion and drive to teach people the truth. But he doesn't shy away from telling them it's tough. In fact, you'll notice how it begins, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have." He starts off by saying, "I want you to understand something. This is not just fun and games. I have a real struggle here." And that word struggle, agona, is the Greek word from which we get our English word agonize or agony. It refers to a great struggle that causes great anguish. Paul's ministry never was a picnic anywhere. He was emotionally, physically, and mentally drained by what he went through. And this word, agona, is used in the context to refer to effort of running a strenuous race or fighting in a strenuous boxing match. The ministry for Paul was grueling. It was intense. The pressure never let up. And he wanted these Colossians to realize, you need to know that. You need to know that this is a great pressured ministry, but I'm keeping going for your sakes. Understand this point. At that time that Paul wrote this book of Colossians, he's the only apostle on earth who at this point is called and gifted by God to unlock the dispensational truth about the grace of God. We saw that last time. He is the only apostle alive on earth at that point who actually has a grasp of what a believer has and is in Jesus Christ. The link that a believer has to Jesus Christ and the identification of what happens when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he quits, the grace gospel is in jeopardy of being lost in a world of religion. So if he quits, a religion like Mormonism wins. If he quits, a religion like Judaism wins. If he quits, a religion like Shintoism or Buddhism or Islam wins. Paul said, I can't do that. I have a responsibility. Now, I've never been to these places, but he wanted these places to understand, I have been called and gifted by God. The grace gospel's in jeopardy here, but I want you to know something. It's a struggle. It's a struggle that I have. Now, two churches that were in close proximity to each other were the Colossian church and the Laodicean church. In fact, from Laodicea, you can look across the valley and see where Colossae is located. You can actually see also Hierapolis that he'll mention in the fourth chapter. Paul had never been to those places, but he wanted people to know, look, I put up with hassles, I put up with struggles, I keep at it, I keep going, I keep writing, I keep preaching, I keep teaching, even though there are times emotionally I am shot. And there are four reasons why he said he did it. Reason number one, because it's God's truth that will encourage people, and it's God's truth that will strengthen people. In other words, teaching God's people the truth is what encourages them. It's also what's going to strengthen them. He says in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, I keep going and I keep teaching and I keep preaching because that's what God uses to encourage people's hearts. That's what affects them. When he uses that word encourage, it's one that means it's what cheers them up. Accurate communication of the word of God, understand this. Accurate communication of the word of God is what can bring comfort to people. Accurate communication of the word of God is what can encourage people. It can challenge people's hearts. And if a believer is not consistently setting under accurate teaching, solid teaching, they're never going to be happy and fulfilled because a happiness and fulfillment comes from being under right teaching. That's what Paul's teaching here. This is such an important point. Theological error will depress and destroy your heart. It will depress you. You go to religious ceremonies and religious churches that aren't after a careful understanding of the Word of God, and you aren't going to walk out of there going, man, my heart is just full of the truth of God. It isn't going to happen. Theological truth will encourage your heart.
Theological truth will comfort your heart. Sound doctrine does produce sound minds and sound lives. Unsound doctrine does just the opposite. Now, Paul qualifies what happens to a heart that's being strengthened with three prepositional phrases. And by the way, he doesn't say, I want you to know I'm agonizing and struggling in this work because I want your church to grow bigger in numbers. He doesn't say, I'm agonizing and struggling because I want you to have more dollars or greater outreach. He said, I am agonizing and putting up with this stuff because I want you to develop in the things of the Lord. And there are three phrases that he uses to describe it. First of all, a heart that is encouraged and strengthened will be knit together in love. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Now, when most people think of love, they have some sentimental, fuzzy feeling, which is not the kind of love that Paul's describing here. See, the kind of love that Paul's describing here is the agape love, which is God's kind of love that's based on truth. And what he's basically saying here is the reason why I keep proclaiming truth and teaching and exhorting and preaching the word of God is because this is a thing that will knit together truth with your heart. And this is what will knit together your heart, which includes your mind, and it will develop God's kind of love. It won't be sentimental slop. The kind of love that will be knit together will be based on truth of the word of God. And as we pointed out when we went through the doctrine of the study of the doctrine of hell, God's love actually has a hatred in it. It loves good and hates evil. That's God's kind of love. And so what Paul says is, I keep preaching and teaching because I want that truth entwined with your heart so that you'll develop a biblical love. A biblical love for God. A biblical love for his word. A biblical love for his people. A biblical love for the world. I want you to have a solid biblical love. I want you strengthened in that. So I'm putting up with this stuff. Secondly, a heart that's encouraged and strengthened by proper instruction will attain to all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding. Verse 2 says, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. Full assurance comes from knowing doctrinal truth, specifically knowing doctrinal truth about Jesus Christ or Christology. Coming to terms with the wealth of God is an attainment. And the wealth of God refers to all the wealth that you can have in a relationship with the Lord. It's talking about all you have in Jesus Christ. In fact, Solomon said that having wisdom of God is more valuable than silver or gold. There's an old adage, an old saying that says there are two things that may be fully assured. You can be fully assured of death, and you can be fully assured of taxes. But you also, according to this text, can be fully assured of your relationship with God. And Paul says, that's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me writing. That's what keeps me teaching. Because I want God's people to have this full assurance of understanding and the wealth that they have in Christ. And thirdly, a heart that is encouraged and strengthened will have deep knowledge of the importance of their relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, and a full assurance of understanding resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, do you see that? Do you understand that? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and deep knowledge. Jesus Christ in your life and the scriptures and an accurate understanding of the scriptures can cause you to grow to the greatest level that God intended for your life and for my life. And Paul said, that's why I keep at this. I want you to know that's why I go through these struggles. I'm trying to communicate this truth to you because I realize that by giving you this truth, you are going to grow in knowledge upon knowledge, and God's will is that you grow in deep knowledge. You're not just some shallow simpleton. Paul says, that's what keeps me going. That's why I've become a minister. That's why I keep preaching and teaching the Word of God. It develops people. It encourages people. It strengthens people. And it gives them a deep knowledge of the things of God. And when he says all wisdom is there. You don't need religious rituals. You don't need religious traditions. You don't need more man-made rules. What you need is Jesus Christ. Because in him is all of it.
There will probably be times in your life when you will say, well, why bother to communicate truth? Why keep at it? Because if you don't communicate truth, how will people ever know it? And Paul said, that's one reason I put up with these struggles. Secondly, because teaching God's people the truth will protect them from deluders. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Now, this world is filled with religious con men. This world is filled with religious leaders that delude people. Their goal is not to accurately set forth truth. That's not what they're after. They have their own agenda. The word delude is eye-opening. Because what it means is there are religious people who miscalculate things. They come to false conclusions. Then they take those miscalculations and false conclusions and they teach it to people and mislead people. Now, Paul says these kinds of people, these kind of deluders, they use persuasive arguments. And I don't want you to overlook that word persuasive, because it means they present things that, if you think about it, seems plausible. They present ideas that seem possible. So they're not just having you believe in an Easter bunny or something of that nature. They present ideas, religiously speaking, that do seem possible and plausible. These religious teachers are crafty in the way they teach. They don't handle the text accurately. That's not their aim. That's not their goal. They don't handle true theology. They're not interested in studying to actually rightly divide God's truth, but they are interested in standing up before people and presenting something that appears to be reasonable. Paul says, that's why I keep preaching and teaching truth. That's why I keep going through the struggles. Because I want people grounded. God's people grounded so they can spot these religious con artists. Growing and learning the deep things of God's word is vital to not being deluded by persuasive arguments of religious heretics. The idea behind using persuasive argument is verbally talk to someone, they get them to believe what you're saying. These people will go door to door. Saying things that sound reasonable, but they're not true to the Word of God. And understand this about false preachers and teachers. They're persuasive. They can talk a persuasive game. They have a charisma to them. They're skilled at phony reasoning. If you're not well grounded in the truth, they can talk you into something wrong. I heard a guy one time, based on Matthew 13:8, he told people, send us your seed money. Send us your seed money, because Matthew 13:8 says that you can reap it 100%, 60%, 30-fold if you send us your seed money. Never bothering to go down in the text that says the seed is the word of God. You sow the seed, which is the word of God. It has nothing to do with money. But he pulled that little fragment of a verse out of its context, and he's presenting this publicly to people, trying to motivate them to send him money. That's diluting the word of God. That's a con man. And Paul said, I don't want God's people shallow. And one who grows deep in truth will never be diluted. One who grows deep in an understanding of the scriptures will never be duped. They won't follow their religious ways. And Paul said, that's what keeps me going. He needs to understand that. I put up with this stuff that I'm going through because I want God's people to be solid as a rock. Which brings us to the third reason. I want to keep teaching God's people the truth because that produces discipline and stability. It's
That's what he says in verse 5, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul said, I'm not there with you, but I'm with you in spirit, and I want you to know I rejoice over you from what Epaphras has come here and told me. I rejoice over you for two reasons, because he's told me how the word of God is producing good discipline in you. And the word for discipline is a military term. It's a word that refers to discipline in the sense of having discipline, order, and arrangement in life. A life that pleases God is a life that's disciplined and orderly. It's not a life that runs by emotions and feelings. It's a life that's highly disciplined. A spirituality that pleases the Lord and causes leaders to rejoice is a disciplined life. And Paul said, that's what keeps me going. I realize that that produces a disciplined life. And secondly, I also know that's what produces a stable faith. He says that as well. And that also produces a stability in your faith. And the word stability is a word that means it makes you solid and firm and strong. Paul says, I want you to know I find great joy as I sit here in this jail, chained to this guard half the time. I find great joy sitting here in jail when I think about the fact that there are people who've been influenced and are being influenced by the word of God, and they're taking the word of God and they're becoming disciplined in their lives and they're becoming stable in their faith. He said, Paul says, that's what makes it worthwhile, to see people that are learning and growing and they're coming to stability. And notice they're coming to stability. Watch this at the end of verse 5, faith in Christ. That's what saves you. Faith in Christ, not your works. Not your promises, not your commitments. That comes after faith in Christ. Faith in Christ saves you. That's what this communion service is going to beautifully illustrate this morning. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sins. That's what those two elements represent, the bread and the cup, that he's the only one who can save us from our sins. So he says, I am going through difficult things so that you can become stable in your faith pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, when you read Paul, he was not happy with shallow religious people who just went to church. And the fact is, the vast majority of people who go to church are shallow religious people. And Paul was not happy with that. He was not content with that. He said, I want you disciplined. I want you stable. I want you at a knowledge upon knowledge level. I want you growing in the things of God. He said, this is what keeps me going. This is why I put up with all the hassles, because I'm trying to communicate the truth. And the fourth reason that he says I do this is because this is what is very, very practical. Because teaching God's people deep truth is very practical. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I want to just talk about that right there, because that really is a fly in the ointment against those that postulate lordship salvation. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do have the Lord in your life. Whether you make him Lord, that's another issue. But if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That's exactly what grammatically Paul is saying here. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for you believers, I want you to understand something, that you have the potential, you have the potential of a real practical development that God will grant you. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and then you purpose, verse 6, to walk in him, you already have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and then you purpose to walk in him, then there are four participles that describe the practical outworking of that. First of all, you'll be firmly rooted in Christ. And what I understand that passive participle to be saying is, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and you're purposing to walk after him, you'll be so grounded in the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ that nobody can sway you from that. You'll be solid in that. people who don't understand grace, truth, people that don't understand what they have in Christ and the status that it gives them before God in Christ. You are justified in Christ. You are positionally sanctified in Christ. I mean, you don't need the denomination or religion. You need Jesus Christ, and you'll be firmly rooted in him. And people who are growing and are walking in the ways of the Lord, they're rooted in that. They understand that. Secondly, one who walks in Christ will be continually built up in Christ. Verse 7 says, and now being built up in him. Again, passive. What I understand the passive participle to mean, God will do the work. So as you are purposing to understand the word of God and apply it to your life, God will do the work and cause this to happen to you. You'll be built up in the things of God. You'll be built up in Christ. Thirdly, one who walks in Christ will be established in the faith. That's what he says in verse 7. And established in the faith. And again, the passive participle, as I understand the grammar, indicates God is going to cause this action to happen to you. As we're focused on carefully and accurately understanding the scriptures and making adjustments to our own lives, as we're focused on gaining knowledge of the word of God, true knowledge that's knit together in a way with our character and with our heart, and we're after this true knowledge, God said, I will cause this to happen. You'll be established in the faith, and finally, you'll abound in thanksgiving. In verse 7, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Now, the only way to have access to this deep knowledge of God, the only way to have all of these wonderful things potentially open up for any one of us is to have Jesus Christ in our life. In him are all the treasures of God. He is a treasure of God. He is God. So if you have him in your life, you've got the greatest treasure of all in your life. And Paul said, because people need to understand this doctrine, because people need to understand this truth, that's why I put up with these struggles. They're great struggles. That's how he started this. It's all grammatically connected here. They're great struggles that I'm going through, but that's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me writing. That's what keeps me preaching. That's what keeps me teaching. People need to know this. Now, we're living in a very unstable world that's filled with all kinds of unstable people. And perhaps you're one of them. You're just all over the map. The thing that will give you stability is, first of all, have Jesus Christ in your life. Invite him to take over your life. That starts there. And then go after a real careful understanding of the scriptures. I can tell you this for fact. Any person who's ever committed suicide didn't do one thing they should have done. Before they committed suicide, they should have asked Jesus Christ to take over their life. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And no matter where you are right now in your world, no matter how depressed you are right now in your world, if you will turn your life over to Jesus Christ and then you get serious about understanding the Word of God, you will have a stability, you will have a joy, you will have a thankfulness and a life that will please God. That's why Paul went to all the trouble to write these precious words in the Scriptures. May we pray. If you've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, why not take care of it right now, right where you sit? Just acknowledge the truth that you're a sinner, like all of us are sinners, and invite Jesus Christ to come in and take over your life. See what happens. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for your precious Son. What an amazing thought. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's willing to come into life of people like me. What a thought. Thank you for grace. As we celebrate this communion service this morning, Lord, I just pray that we would truly be focused on the amazing grace that you've given to us in him. Because we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We don't merit it. It's because of you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.